So we'll begin reading at verse number 10. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that it declares unto us. We pray you would help us that we might recognize your truth, Lord, and that we would live our lives in the light of that truth, Lord. We just pray your blessing upon each of us through your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've seen in previous messages in this series, God's Word declares various truths. We think of kind of God, of heaven and hell, of the spiritual realm. And with all of these things that the Bible declares, that we can neither sense them with our physical senses, nor can we really comprehend them with our finite minds. And because of that, we may be absolutely oblivious to them and not think that they exist, but that doesn't make them any less true or any less real. And so coming to grips with these spiritualities is a thought that it is true, and we realize that to understand them is essential to understanding the world in which we live and finding our way through it, knowing what is the truth of life, what is the truth of our existence, the truth that there's a God in heaven that has a purpose for us. So when we see from the scriptures what the scriptures declare to be true, we don't want to just give a mental assent to it and say, well, I believe that because that's what the scripture says, but then not have it affect us, that we don't want to live as if we're oblivious to these truths. And so if we recognize the scriptural truth, we want to ask ourselves, if I believe this is true, how should that change how I live and my perspective in everything I do in life? So I've looked at various aspects already on the nature and character of God. Last week we looked at the devil, and this afternoon we want to look at the reality of the spiritual warfare that the Bible declares wages all around us between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between the angels of God and the demons of Satan. That we know that Satan's forces seek to deceive and seek to enslave all of mankind. We don't see any of what's going on, and that's probably a good thing in some ways. You could imagine if we actually did see all that was going on, it'd probably scare us to death that we just kind of lock ourselves in our rooms and not want to come out. But we recognize from the scriptures it is true, and we need to have at least an awareness of it for our own sake and the sake of those around us. And we realize too from the scriptures that we're part of this fight as well, whether we want to be or not. That as we saw last week, that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. That we may not have a fight with anyone, but the fight often is going to come with us. That we realize with the devil, with each of us, that he's sought to keep us in the dark concerning salvation, concerning our need of salvation, so that we might never come to Christ. And the fact that he was unsuccessful and that we stepped out of his grasp just further enrages him. And so when any person comes to Christ, essentially what they're doing is switching sides and serving the Lord. And that's a good thing to be on the right side, the side where we read in Revelation that wins in the end. You want to, if you're going to switch sides, you want to get to the right side. However, we realize that in our passing from death unto life, it automatically puts us all the more in the devil's crosshairs. That he wants to see our destruction. He doesn't want us to grow as believers. He wants us, even though we may be born again, he hopes that he can make us stillborn, that we never bring any fruit into our lives. We get confused, we get deceived, we get discouraged or defeated, and we never come to a place of where we're growing in the Lord, where we're fruitful, where we're a witness and a testimony to others. That he'll do whatever he can to basically to take our testimony and diminish it, to tarnish it in any way that he can, so that we might be rendered ineffective in serving him, in being a witness to those around us. And he uses his minions to full effect, and it's for our own spiritual well-being and for others around us that we realize in this life the truth of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That these different names are kind of peculiar in some ways, but it's speaking of those that are at the devil's disposal, that is affecting different things. And it's something we don't fully understand. We don't see the spiritual battle that ranges around us, but as we look into different places in the scripture, we actually find that God pulls back the curtain for a moment so that we get glimpses of what is there. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel, we find here, he was praying and seeking the Lord, and it seemed like it was taking a while for a response. But then he gets a response, an angel appears unto him. We begin reading in verse 10 of Daniel 10, and he says, "Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And so, in this passage, we see that this one has appeared unto him, and he speaks of this prince of Persia, and that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help him. That nowadays that we have like a movie and a video game and a whole lot of other things that speak of the prince of Persia, and of course it's a person, it's an individual, but the prince of Persia here is not a human; it's an angel. It is one of the fallen angels that essentially is sent to deceive the nation of Persia. And we see Michael referred to in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "That time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble as never there was since the nation, even that same time." That Michael we understand to be the archangel, that he's one of the chief princes, that it gives the idea that these angels are called princes for whatever reason, that it's what we see in Ephesians of there being principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, that that's what it's talking about. That this angel was going to be sent of the Lord to speak to Daniel, but then there's this battle between him and the prince of Persia, and Michael himself had to intervene to help him so that he could continue on. And it seems that he remained there with the kings of Persia, that there was something that once this prince of Persia was kind of defeated or put down, that then he had to have some time to bring good influences upon them. And so he speaks of what's going to happen and different things. But we see verse 20 of that same passage says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee what is noted in the scripture. There is none that withholdeth me in these things but Michael, your prince." And so we think of it that, of course, like there's a lot of different thought of angels. And we know that they're ministering spirits. But we sometimes just kind of think, well, they're just in heaven strumming harps and they have wings and everything else. But we recognize in many ways that angels serve as soldiers in the army of the King of Kings, that they do battle with the forces of the devil. And there is much that is going on. And you see how they go to fight with the prince of Persia, and then after him is going to come the prince of Grecia. That if we understand these to be spiritual wickedness in high places, that devils that were sent by Satan to deceive each nation, that it's kind of the idea that they have to deal with the prince of Persia, but then there's already one in place for the prince of Grecia that's going to deceive them and cause trouble. And that's what we would understand from the scriptures that the devil does, is that he sends his minions to nations and to leaders even to stir up trouble, to seek to thwart God's eternal purposes, to even cause many different things that are not of any benefit to humanity at all. We think from the scriptures of how, from cover to cover, we understand that the devil spends his entire existence trying to deceive people, trying to deceive the nations. And we read in Revelation 20 of how the world is given essentially a 1,000-year break from him doing that, and just kind of what a relief it is that there's no deception. But as soon as he gets out, what happens? It says that he deceives the nations again, that it continues. And you can think of the deception that the devil must bring, where he brings war, he brings rebellion against God, he brings death and destruction upon humanity, that he raises up men that are wholly given over to evil, that who sometimes, sadly, who can be so deceived that they are bent on annihilation and genocide, and yet they are convinced that they are doing what is good and right. That even we find in history of men who confess the name of Christ, but then they take up the sword against other Christians and are convinced that they are doing God's work. We find that even with Paul, that he thought he was following the Lord by killing Christians, and he was far from God. And so we see that there is that deception that is at work, and that it's very powerful, and it gives us pause, and it just, I think, causes us to, knowing that, to lift up our leaders in prayer, to realize that just what influences they are under, that it's not just perhaps advisors that might affect them wrong, but even things that are of demonic power that would seek to stir up trouble and deceive and cause people to do what is against God, what is against His people. And so Daniel chapter 10 gives us a glimpse of what occurs essentially on a national level, but we recognize as well that this deception occurs on a spiritual level as well. We realize that the devil sends many winds of false doctrine into this world to deceive and confuse. 1 John 4 verse 3, it speaks that the spirit of Antichrist is in this world already. It speaks as well that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. There's many deceivers. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That those that are false teachers have fallen prey to falsehood themselves, and then they are used as pawns to enthrall and enslave countless others with their false doctrines. That it's an infection that is implanted by the devil, and that can spread far into this world and cause great difficulty. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And that's what we can find in the world today, that the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, which brings light and life and hope and purpose, is spoken of as an evil thing, that it's slandered, that people fight against it, that people reject it before they even have the chance to hear it all the way through, that it's the devil blinding their eyes, the devil at work. And we realize that the war that rages around us is a war that rages for the souls of men, a war in which there are heavy casualties, that there are numerous Christians that have been broken, that have been overwhelmed, that have been shattered in the fight. But knowing all of this, understanding it to be true, how should it affect our lives? How should it affect our perspective? First of all, we understand that with the nature and extent of the battle that rages around us, we realize and acknowledge that if we are to have any hope of survival, much less victory, we cannot rely upon our own strength. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That He has given us His armor for a reason. It's not just kind of in case of emergencies. It's something that we need to have it girded upon us and be ready. That it's something that we need to be putting on each day. It's not a question of if we're going to be attacked as a Christian, but only when we're going to be attacked. And so often it's when our guard is down that it happens. And so we must take unto us the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. We see from this passage that there are defensive weapons and there are offensive weapons. And we read in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That we don't try to use the sword or any other thing like that, but instead that it's spiritual. It's a spiritual fight that needs spiritual weaponry to have survival and victory in it. And we see with these things where that we have on the breastplate of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the Lord's righteousness, that we are prepared with the gospel of peace, that we have the shield of faith, that our faith in the Lord is firm, the helmet of our salvation, that we rely upon what He has done. And we see as well the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That we realize, as we understand how the spiritual warfare is around us, how important the word of God and prayer are, both offensively and defensively. That we need to know the truth of the Scriptures so that we won't be deceived. We need to know it as well so that we can proclaim it. And we pray for our own defense, that we can watch and pray and be vigilant in that. But also we recognize that in this spiritual battle that we can become prayer warriors, that we can intercede on behalf of others, that we can do battle in the spiritual realm just by prayer. That it's something that we recognize as Christians. It's kind of the thing that is most neglected in a Christian's life so often, but it can be the most important, and because it gets God into the equation, that it allows Him to do the work when we pray unto Him. But secondly, we need to understand as well in this, with the spiritual warfare that we are to engage in as believers, we need to understand who our enemy truly is. That we see in verse 12 where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That so often we can think that our fight is with people, whether it be the lost, whether it be some infidel that speaks against the Scriptures, whether we think it's a false teacher, that we think that our fight is with people, and sometimes it might even be with fellow Christians, we think. But from this verse, we see that if we focus our energies and our fight on people, that it's wholly misdirected. And I think that's what the devil so often wants us to do, to have man fight against man, to have Christian fight against Christian, so that he can continue to do his work without interference, that he's got us distracted fighting ourselves and not fighting him. that we recognize that the people around us, the people that we might contend with from day to day, that they are not our enemies. They are not the ones who we are to be fighting against. Rather, they are to be the ones we are fighting for. That we recognize that perhaps they've been deceived, perhaps they've been overcome, that essentially they've been brainwashed by the enemy to unwittingly do his bidding, and we are to care for them. We are to seek and pray that they might be delivered. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 24, where it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." That we strive not with man, but with the devil himself and his minions. That's what we seek to do, is to put the battle where it belongs. That so much fire and venom is spent by man versus man and Christian versus Christian. And truly, we need to save our ammunition for the devil and for his hordes, because in fighting him, we will need every shell. And finally, however, we need to realize as well, in this battle that rages around us, though it can fill us with fear, it is a battle in which we can have victory, and in which we already have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That alone we cannot face it, that we have no ability to succeed on our own strength. But the great truth is that we are not alone. That God the Father is ready to give us grace to help in time of need. That Jesus, God the Son, stands at the Father's right hand, interceding for us day and night. And the Holy Spirit resides within us to empower us to have victory. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Great ye of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we know already that in the final book of the Bible, as we look through Revelation, we see things spoken of Satan and his minions being defeated. We find in Revelation 12, it speaks of there being war in heaven and Satan and his host cast out. We see of the beast and false prophet being thrown in the lake of fire after the revelation of Christ. And then we see later that they are joined by the devil himself. And we rejoice in that, that we look forward to that day when he will deceive the nations no more. We look forward to the day when there shall be absolute and total victory over sin and death and everything else. But we want to understand that future victory comes because of the victory that Christ wrought by his death, burial, and resurrection. That by that, his work on the cross, that sin and death were conquered. And now we have access to the Father. Now we have the Holy Spirit given to us to empower us. And we can have victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, where it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That we can have victory in him. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, it gives a phrase that, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." That we can have victory in him, that he can give us success. That it is not something, when we contemplate and understand the spiritual battle around us, that we try to hide ourselves in a bunker and just kind of hope that we can just kind of keep the devil out until it's time to go home to glory. But instead, may the Lord help us, that we would say, "No, I can have victory through Christ. That I can overcome the devil by his power. I don't need to succumb to temptation." May we gird ourselves for the fight. May we not seek to be spectators or seek to avoid it, but instead that we say that I can step forward in faith, that the Lord has called me into this fight and he has given me the ability to win. And so may we engage the enemy in prayer, through the Word, through our lives, and seek to be used of God in what is His great rescue mission for mankind. So let's now turn to one more hymn, number 403. And we'll sing Soldiers of Christ Arise.